Hello. How are you guys doing tonight? Good. I thought that awesome. Might be how you guys were doing. Well, it's Q&A buffet.
Yeah.
It is definitely Q&A buffet. But you know, I was thinking, Kevin, do you know what's special about tonight's Q&A buffet?
No.
You don't? Well, there is something special about tonight's Q&A buffet. Do you guys know what that is? It's the first Q&A buffet of 2006.
The 06.
The 06 version. That's amazing. So I'm pretty excited about that.
It's pretty sweet.
Now, let me ask you guys a question. Who has all the answers to the Bible? Anybody have all the answers? Cool. Well, we all have questions about the Bible. And tonight, Kevin and I have been privileged enough to answer some of your guys' questions. And actually, a bunch of the leaders actually have an opportunity to answer all the questions that you guys put into that black box back there. We answer them. The leaders are diligent to study God's Word and to look for the answers to your guys' questions. See what the Bible says, what God says about the questions that you guys have. And we have a bunch of them posted on our website. If you guys haven't been there, velocityabq.org, you guys can go and click on the truth and then Q&A. That's where you'll find a million.
I think it's right around a million, closer to like 200.
Okay.
I think is what it's
okay,
at.
Cool. So about 200 or a million, right in between there somewhere. Questions and awesome answers straight from God's Word. Tonight we've picked a couple that we're going to answer here tonight. So if you guys have been here before, you know how it works. If not, there's a few people throughout the audience that have the questions. And when we call the number that's on your question, if you've got one, you'll come up, read the question into the mic, and then have a seat and we'll answer it. And that's how it's going to work out.
Cool. And actually, speaking about the website, if you guys ever stop by the website to check out some questions on there, as he said, there's like 200 or a million of them on there. And there's a lot of questions. And it'll take some time to scroll through. So what you can do on your keyboard, there's a little shortcut. You hit Control F and you type in a word that you think might be in a question you want answered. And then it'll scroll through the page and see if that word is anywhere in there. So hopefully you guys could find your question in there. Also, you guys will want to swing by there. We're actually going to be answering a question about MySpace pretty soon. If you guys have been on MySpace, I know a lot of you guys have your own sites on there and all that kind of stuff. So swing by there. There's lots of cool stuff. Great resource for you guys.
Cool.
So there you go.
All right.
That's
well, whoever
pitch.
Has... What's that? Oh,
that's
yeah.
Sales pitch.
Oh, nice. You're a pretty good salesman.
Yeah.
I want to go to the website now.
Perfect. You
sure.
can pay me now.
Control what? Okay. question number one. Question number one. Whoever's got question number one.
Hi. I'm going to a Christian school for a semester, and I get to decide if I want to stay at the Christian school or to go back to my public school. Would it be bad to go back to my public school?
All right. Now, as in any decision that ever needs to be made in life, you have to make sure before you make a decision that your motives are right, okay? Now, let me give you a good example, because sometimes it's easy to make a decision, and it may seem good at first, but when you look at why you made that decision and your motives behind it, a lot of times maybe you realize that that was the wrong decision or the wrong reason to make that decision, okay? Let me give you a good example. April Fool's Day, all right? I was probably in middle school. And I don't know about you guys, but when I was in middle school, even to this day, I hate doing the dishes, okay? But the dishes were piling up in the sink, and my mom was in there doing them. And I was like, hey, Mom, could I do the dishes for you? And she was like, sure, great. That'd be awesome. I'd really appreciate that. Now, first of all, she should have been a little suspicious, because I don't just ask to do the dishes. And it was April Fool's Day, okay? But she said, oh, yeah, that'd be great. She was so excited. So I did the dishes. But the whole reason, my motive for making that decision was so that I could pull a little April Fool's Day prank on whoever the next person happened to turn on the sink was. So what I did was I took the you guys know those little spray nozzles and the hose that you have in your sink? So I took that thing, and I got a little bit of, not that I want to plant ideas in your heads, but I got a little bit, I'm sure I am actually, I got a little bit of scotch tape. Just, you couldn't really see it, and I just got the handle. I pressed down the handle of the thing like it would spray, but I had the water turned off, and I just scotch taped the handle down. So it was held down, all right? And I aimed it to where someone standing there would get a little wet. So I was a little excited, and so I just went in the other room, sat down. Eventually, I heard a scream as my sister or my mom turned on the water and just got showered with water.
Yes.
And so I laughed and then got a spanking and, or I don't know, grounded or I don't know, something.
Nice.
Didn't turn out too good for me, although I did get a pretty good laugh. Now, that was a decision. It was a good decision for me to make to do the dishes for my mom, but it was obviously the wrong motive that I had behind it. Would you agree? So, of course, you wouldn't agree. Yeah, of course. But, so it seemed like a good idea. And my mom was like, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. But I had a bad motive behind the decision I was making. And one thing that is very important to have before you make any decision, big or small, is wisdom. But not just any wisdom, godly wisdom. And a great place to learn about godly wisdom is the book of Proverbs. In fact, you could go ahead and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look in a few verses, actually just in the first four chapters of Proverbs. So you can just start out in Proverbs chapter 1. But first of all, while you're turning there, check out Psalm chapter 1, the first two verses. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers, but they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about His law." So the Bible tells us you're going to be joyful if you make sure you're hanging out with the right people that are going to give you the right advice when you ask for some advice. Now, how many of you guys go to public school in here? Okay. How about Christian school? Anybody go to Christian school? Okay. How about homeschool? How about the School of Rock? Yeah. Ken is the principal of the School of Rock. So he'll expel you if you're not rocking hard enough, all right?
That's for sure.
But, so Christian schools, maybe the question is posed because some people would say, well, if I'm a Christian, then that means I need to be going to a Christian school. But not necessarily. I've been to public schools and spoken at Bible clubs at public schools that were bigger than Bible clubs at Christian schools. That doesn't make any sense to me, if you really think about it. But that's the way that it is. And really, honestly, what's going on back there? Can you guys stop that? Thank you. Really, honestly, if you think about it, if you go to a Christian school, you know that it's a great place for ministry. You have lots of opportunities to talk to people who really don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you guys know that if you go to Christian school. And so just because it has the title Christian doesn't mean you have to be going there. Good example. If it was all about the title, you would think that like Burger King and Dairy Queen would be the place that kings and queens ate. Hey, it's got King in the title. I'm King Edward the 14th. I'll go eat there. That's not what he does. He dines at his long table that's like way too long for anybody and just eats all by himself, like roasted duck for breakfast and, really nice food or whatever. He doesn't eat at Burger King just because it has King in the title. But that goes for us too. Just because it's called Hope Christian School or whatever the Christian school may be called, that doesn't mean that we have to be attending there if we are Christians. However, it can be very good for you. And I actually attended Hope Christian School. I'm very thankful for the years that I went there. I really feel like it grounded me in my faith and really helped me to understand the importance of serving God. So let's check out Proverbs chapter 1, a little bit about wisdom. We're going to look at chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. So check out first Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33, the very last verse. It says, "But whoever listens to me," speaking of wisdom, "will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Chapter 2, look down at verse 3. "Yes, and if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her," speaking of wisdom or discernment, "as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Chapter 3, look at verse 7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And finally, look at chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. And speaking of wisdom, you guys may remember the verse from James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And why should we ask of God? Because he gives to all liberally and without reproach. And the Bible tells us it will be given to the person who asks. So if you have a big decision to make, which going to a Christian or a public school is a pretty big decision, talk to God about it. He's going to give you wisdom. And that's one good thing, is that God is always there. And he hears your prayers. And when you ask for wisdom, he's gonna listen. And it's actually interesting that someone asked this question, because I had to make a very similar choice when I was in seventh grade. I went to Hope, as I was telling you guys, from preschool through seventh grade. And then in the middle of my seventh grade year, we moved to a different house that was miles away from Hope. It was hard for us to get a ride every day. And so we finally decided, you know, we had moved actually across the street from Madison Middle School. And so we had to decide whether my sister and I were going to keep going to Hope, or if we were going to make, you know, be a little more convenient and head to Madison. And so what we did was we began praying about it. As a family, my mom and sister and I, we sat down and we wrote out some good things and some bad things about going to each school. And as we prayed about it, as we sought godly counsel, God made it very obvious to us which one we should be going to. We actually ended up going to the public school, which was Madison. Now, that doesn't mean just because I decided to switch from Christian to public, that doesn't mean that you have to make the same decision, because there's a lot of different factors and circumstances that go into these decisions. Because either one could be the right choice. So what you need to do is be praying about it. Ask God. He's going to give you wisdom. So the final answer to that question, as with any decision, there are many factors that go into it. You need to make sure your motives are right and that you've prayed and asked for godly advice on the subject. When you seek God, he will answer and show you plainly which decision is right.
Awesome.
There you go.
Cool. Question number two. Whoever's got question number two.
If the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one Trinity, how does Jesus sit at the right hand of the throne of God the Father?
All right.
That's a good one.
That's a tough one. The Trinity. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 3.
Does everybody know where Matthew is? Okay. If you don't, you better memorize it.
All right. Matthew chapter 3. We'll be talking about the Trinity. And the Trinity is really a tough one to really think about, because trying to understand the Trinity is kind of like trying to touch your tongue to your elbow or something. Kind of like that guy on the screen there.
Sick. He's got a gross tongue.
It doesn't really work out very good. And I bet there's probably somebody in here who's like double jointed or something who can actually do it. Nobody? Good. Well, then that works. Can you really do it? Andrew can do it. Sick. Are you double jointed?
No, he can't. He's in denial.
Yeah, I don't think he can do it. Well, trying to understand the Trinity is kind of like that. It's actually very tough to do. Actually, understanding the Trinity is kind of like trying to get this kid's head out of that chair right there. It's going to take some work. He's in a bad situation, and it's going to take some hard work to understand the Trinity.
When I first saw that picture, I thought they were pulling something out of his eye. Does it look like that to you? Like a big chunk of wood out of his eye or something?
He has a plank in his eye.
Yeah, I guess.
Cool. Well, that's kind of what understanding the Trinity is like, because the Trinity is a concept that isn't very easy for us to understand. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest minds to ever live have been trying for decades to try and just comprehend or understand the Trinity. And they'll use all kinds of different illustrations to try and describe it. They're like, well, the Trinity's like an egg, you know, because it's like one egg in three different parts, the shell, the egg yolk, and the egg white, right? Or they'll say, well, it's kind of like water, because water, it's one substance, but it appears as ice, as liquid, as vapor. And they use all these different illustrations, but they all fall short of accurately describing the Trinity. So it's kind of hard for us to understand this Trinity. And the reason is because we're trying to understand an infinite God with finite minds. Okay? Let me define those terms for you guys so we're all tracking along and you guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, infinite. That speaks of God, infinite. And the definition is immeasurably or inconceivably great or extensive. We would all agree that that pretty much describes God. And us, finite, our minds are finite. We are finite people. And finite is having definite or definable limits, having a limited nature or existence. Okay? So in other words, we're trying to understand the Trinity. We're trying to understand God, this immeasurably extensive and unlimited in the complexity of his nature, this God, with our little carnal, finite, limited minds. So it doesn't really work very well. So we'll never fully comprehend the Trinity, I don't believe. But with that being said, let's take a look at what the Bible says. We'll take a look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3. And we'll see what the Bible says about the Trinity, because it teaches this Trinity. And after we take a look at what the Bible says, we should be able to grasp the concept a little better at least and begin to believe it in faith. Now, first of all, let's start with the fact that the Bible teaches that there is only one God, okay? One true God by nature. Isaiah 43:10 says, "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." Okay? No God before or after him. One God. That's in Isaiah. Romans chapter 3 verse 30 says, "Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." There is one God. Okay? So it teaches us in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there's one God. Okay? It also teaches us that there is no one even like God. Nobody even like God. Look at 2 Samuel 7:23 will be on the screens. It says, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." So there's only one God. Kind of like there's only going to be one team to win the Super Bowl. Maybe you guys know who that is. I'm not sure. All right. I figured you guys would have your opinion on that. All right. Well, regardless who you guys believe is going to win or whatever, there will only be one team that eventually wins the Super Bowl, just like there's only one God. But here's the thing, though. The word that's mostly used in the Old Testament, speaking of God, is the word Elohim. And what that would be translated literally is gods with a plural. God's plural. And we also read in Genesis, when God was going to create man, that he said, "Let us create man in our image." Okay? So we see this and we begin to wonder what's going on here, you know? And then we see things like things that only God can do, like creating the universe, creating the heavens and the earth, creating the world. We see the things that only God can do being attributed to Jesus Christ and being attributed to the Holy Spirit. Look at these scriptures. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him," Jesus, "and for him." Okay, so it's saying that Jesus created the earth. And now let's look at Job 33:4, where it says, "For the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Okay, so the Father created the world. Jesus created the world. The Spirit created all things. Okay, we're starting to see a theme here. Then we just straight up see Jesus and the Holy Spirit referred to as God in the Bible. Look at this scripture in 2 Peter 1:1. It says, "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ," calling Jesus God. And then in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 5, let me read you the first four verses. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds," his wife also being aware of it, "and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part. And listen to this last verse in verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, so does the Bible say then that we worship some three-headed God? Some freaky three-headed God? Well, no, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's what the cults will try and say. Oh, this Trinity concept, what are you guys talking about? You worship this three-headed God. That's sick. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that there is one God who exists in three co-equal and co-eternal persons. Okay, the Bible teaches us that there is one God, not that God is one person. Okay, the Bible never says that. But anyway, I had you guys in Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 to close up this question. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Okay, there's Jesus. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Okay, there's the Spirit. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here we see the three persons in the Trinity, all together at the same time, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but all doing different tasks, right? We see Jesus being baptized. We see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And we hear the Father in heaven expressing his pleasure in his Son. So in understanding that one true God exists in three separate persons or three distinct persons, and seeing how it kind of plays out in this verse, we can kind of understand a little better how Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father can all be together in heaven, sitting side by side, yet remain one God, okay? Now, again, this Trinity thing is not something that we can understand completely. You guys are probably still going, okay, I still don't get it. Good, because neither do I. And nobody does. But you can, if you want to do some more research on the Trinity, I encourage you to do so. As a matter of fact, this book right here is a book that I saw in the bookstore over here, and it's got some stuff on the Trinity as well as some other Christian beliefs that you can study up on. Or there's awesome resources online as well if you guys are internet nerds or whatever like I am, you know? You guys can go online. One of the websites that I came across was testallthings.org. Okay, that's Paul Scazzafava's website. He's the pastor of Calvary Santa Fe, and he's got a bunch of stuff on there about the Trinity. Now you click on Christian Truth and then the Trinity, and you're going to get all kinds of information. So it's going to overwhelm you, but you guys can skim through it, look for the stuff that you're interested in, and you'll get so much scripture backup. Because I gave you guys a couple scriptures, but the Bible teaches it everywhere throughout scripture. There's so many Bible verses that I could give you guys just supporting the doctrine of the Trinity. But the final answer then is the Bible teaches us that there's one true God that exists in three distinct persons. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are able to be one God, yet sitting separately side by side in heaven, like we saw them all separately in Matthew chapter 3. This is a concept we may never grasp completely, but the better we understand it, the better equipped we are to defend our faith.
All right, very cool. Pretty big subject, but did a good job answering it. All right, who's got question number 3? Come on up if you got cue number 3.
Are we supposed to kiss before you get married? Would God get mad if we kiss our girlfriend or boyfriend?
Nice.
Oh, gosh, I'm blushing.
Dun, dun, dun.
Kissing?
You're blushing.
Should we be talking about kissing?
You're silly. Okay, check this out. Now, you guys all know, you've heard the creation story. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, on into chapter 3, talks all about the creation story and God's relationship with the first people on the earth. You guys may remember back in chapter 1, God was creating everything. And most of the time after the day was over, he would create something, the day would be over, and it said he would look at it, and he saw that it was good. Towards the end, it says it was very good. Okay, that phrase is used 7 different times in chapter 1. But the phrase, it is not good, is only used 1 time. And what's it speaking of? that God saw man and he didn't have a wife. And he said, that's not good. Okay? So
praise
he
God.
Said, I got to do something. We got to hook this guy up, all right? So he made Eve. There was Adam, then there was Eve. Then it says God saw his creation and said it was good. And I'm sure Adam was like, uh-huh, she is good, right? I mean, I agree. High five, God, you know? So now you got Adam and Eve. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. And he's like, hey, no problem, boss. No problem, right? But here's the thing. That desire that Adam had for Eve was a God-given thing. You know, a lot of people think that if you like this girl or that guy or whatever, that that's a terrible thing and I shouldn't be doing that or whatever. That's not true because it's a God-given thing. However, there are very important ways in how you should express those feelings toward another person of the opposite gender that you might like. Okay? So let's look at a couple things. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 to the right of Matthew, where you're probably still at. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to get there at the very end of our question here. And I'm still having a... There we go. I can't find Colossians in my Bible for some reason. Colossians chapter 3. So that desire is God-given. You guys may remember the days when you didn't want girls to touch you because you just thought you were going to get cooties. And now guys are like, I kind of want their cooties, you know? I mean, come on. It's a little different. Listen up. Shh. The Bible gives us some very important guidelines, okay? And so this is a very actually important question, and I'm so glad somebody asked this because it's very important for you to think about this right now. Even if you're not dating, not planning on dating, even if you are, now is the time to think about it. And so I want to give you guys some guidelines because this kind of thing, kissing, intimacy, it permeates our society. You see it everywhere, on billboards, you see it on TV, commercials, movies, you know, you see it all over. You can get tips in magazines. You see, you know, people make games about these things. It's everywhere. It permeates our society. But it's a little different because in the Bible, and even actually in some modern day cultures, kissing meant something a little bit differently than what we would view it as. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, Paul tells the Corinthians, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? Now, if I walked up to you and I was like, hey, what's up? And I just kissed you, you'd be like, sick, you know? Gross. You'd probably deck me, or my wife would deck me, or something, you know? It wouldn't turn out too good for me or for anybody else. Because it means something completely different in our culture. Because in our culture, a kiss has to do with affection or desire or passion. And I thought about that word passion. I was looking at it in the New Testament. It's interesting that that word passion that would describe your sometimes feelings that you have is only described in the New Testament as a negative, evil thing. Okay, a few examples. 1 Thessalonians 4:5, it describes the Gentiles as having the passion of lust. Okay, not a good thing. Romans chapter 1, it says vile passions. Okay, in Colossians chapter 3, actually in verse 5, passion is listed as something to be put to death. So it's interesting the way the Bible views this kind of thing. And actually kissing and dating go hand in hand most of the time. And here's the thing about dating. When you think about dating, you probably are in one of two camps when you're thinking about dating, okay? You either view dating like shopping or like fishing, okay? Now let me explain. Maybe you're a shopper and you're just into date shopping, okay? You just want to go out there and try them on and make sure that they fit right, you know? And that they're comfortable and they're fun and they look good, okay? That's you. Maybe, I hope not, but some people, that's their view on dating. Try as many on as possible and hopefully you'll find the right one. Or maybe you view dating like fishing. You're just going to cast out your bait, reel them in, you know, however you can do that, And if they, if you start hanging out with them and they're just not good enough, throw them back in, you know? There's plenty of fish in the sea, right? I mean, come on. That's how people view dating oftentimes. But let me tell you the honest truth. Relationships, and I can tell you this from experience, are much more intricate than trying on clothes or going fishing, okay? Because relationships involve people, emotions, circumstances, consequences, feelings, all of these things get wrapped up inside of a relationship, okay? And they involve all of these things. Let me give you a little example here, okay? I drew these pictures, worked a long time on them, so don't laugh, all right? Here we go. This is a girl, okay? As you can tell. And this is a guy, okay? As you can tell. Okay, so let's just say they're hanging out at the mall, all right? And this girl's like, oh, he's kind of cute, right? And this guy's like, oh, she's kind of cute. And so they walk up, and they meet each other. They start dating, okay? So they're hanging out all the time. They decide to start kissing, okay? So we'll just kind of, they're a couple now, okay? They're just kind of hanging out together, you know. Oh, yeah, let's just hang out. It's fun. We're girl and guy. We're a couple. It's going to be awesome, right? Now they're a little couple. They're a pair. They're together, okay? Now what happens? Say sometime down the road, the girl turns out her view on dating is like shopping. She's like, I don't know. I tried this one on. He's not working out for me. I'm just going to get rid of him. So they break up. What happens? You rip them apart, and they're torn. They're left, pieces left on, you know, the other one. You're never the same. You start to involve yourself emotionally with one person, and I can guarantee, I know from experience, that when you divide after a period of time, when you decide, oh, I'm done, I'm going to break up, you will never be the same ever again. And it's a crazy thing to think about. You don't realize it at the time, but when you share that first kiss with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, do you realize that that has changed you for the rest of your life? You will never be able to share your first kiss with your husband or wife down the road. It's changed you. And now you are completely different in the way that you relate to anyone else. Okay? And so this is actually a very, very important topic. And God has one single person out there for everyone who is supposed to be married. God's got one person out there for you. And there's no need to go try everybody on, okay? There's no need to just go fishing and throw them back if they don't work out. God has one person for you. And in the right context, within marriage, kissing is a God-given thing. It's a God-given thing. Just like creation, just like any other thing that God has given us, God has blessed us with that. Now, actually, this question kind of hits home to me, because I've seen both sides, good and bad, about kissing and about waiting, okay? Let me give you the example in my life. Before I met my wife, Jen, I was in a relationship with a girl that I shouldn't have been in. It was a sinful relationship. And I went years in this relationship, and finally God revealed to me through a whole bunch of terrible circumstances that I should not be hanging out with this girl. So I finally broke it off. I said, I want what God wants for my life. I'm done. Now, as I told you, that left both of us completely different. We were now completely different when we related to other people because of our previous relationship. But then, you know, I was like, well, God, I just want what you want. And I knew that I had to have strict boundaries in a relationship, because I knew my own desires and I knew my own ability to fall into sin. And so I knew that I had to have some strict guidelines. So I started praying for something that sounded a little crazy to me. I had heard of somebody saying this one time. So I just started praying, God, I pray that you would provide a girl that doesn't want to kiss until they get married. Okay, now, I just thought that was crazy. I was like, I don't really think that person's out there, you know. But I know that not kissing would be a good thing for me. So God, I just pray, you know, if it's possible, don't think it is, but if it's possible, provide that girl. Well, one fine day, August 2002, I saw that girl in the back of the room, and she was at Lone Tree, and I was a leader at Lone Tree, and she was up on the stage leading worship, and I walked into the gym, and this is what I did.
Wow.
Yeah, oh,
that,
sorry.
That long?
I was going back. Sorry. Daydream. Wow. Anyways, I saw her and I was like, wow, she's really cute. I should get to know her. So we got to know each other. About a month later, I asked her out on a date. I began to find out more about her. I found out that not only did she not want to kiss till she got married, I was her first boyfriend. She had never held anybody's hand, and she had always prayed and intended to only date her husband, okay? So she told me that, and I was like, uh-oh, you know? Either I'm going to marry this girl, which I'm not quite ready for, or I just ruined it for the guy who is going to marry her, you know, because I held her hand. I mean, what's going on here? But it was because I prayed. God had that same desire for me. And I know the importance, learning through experience, of saving that thing. It's for marriage. And it's a very important thing. And so we decided on our very first week of dating that we weren't going to kiss. And it was a hard thing. It was a struggle. But we did it. And a year and 2 months later, we were married. And we were able to have our first kiss together. Isn't that cool? How God put that desire in each of our hearts to save it for each other. Okay, now listen.
Oh, God.
It's a very, very important thing. And I know you guys may think, well, I'm not about to do that. I'm not saying that that's for everybody. I'm not saying you have to do that. But I'm saying that I know that drawing that line helped me to resist other further temptation that kissing often can lead to. And I know that from experience as well. And maybe you don't believe me. Well, I can control myself. Wait. Wait. It's worth the wait. And I've learned that as well. It wasn't an easy decision to decide not to kiss her because I wanted to. She was cute. I wanted to kiss her. I argued with God. God, come on. I was kidding when I was praying that, you know. I mean, you didn't really think I was serious. Seriously, God, just one kiss, you know. And I just kept hearing him say, Kevin, just be patient. Just wait. It's going to be worth it. And I did. So check out Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17, and this is what I want you guys to think about in any relationship that you're in. And whatever you do in word or deed, dating, hanging out with friends, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And it's possible to make it, you know, yeah, let me reword that. It's impossible, at least I don't know, as I was thinking about, I think it's impossible to make out with your girlfriend or boyfriend to the glory of God, okay? You know, it says here, do all you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think that's impossible to make out with your boyfriend in the name of the Lord Jesus, okay? You're like, praise the Lord, this is amazing, right?
This is amazing.
Wrong. That is not worship to God, okay? I'll tell you that right now. Now, let me give you guys, if you got a pen, write these verses down. These are good verses about relationships, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 talks about resisting temptation. Proverbs chapter 6 through 7 talks about a guy who fell into temptation. And it says he did not know when he followed that temptation that it would cost him his life. Think about that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Good verse to read. And 2 Timothy 2:22, speaking of fleeing from lusts that you might desire. Okay? So let me give you the final answer to that. In the right context, kissing is a God-given gift. However, outside of marriage, it can easily lead to unnecessary temptation and unwanted consequences. You're not bound for hell if you kiss someone, but think about whether you can do it for God's glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. There you go.
Awesome. Great answer. Man, I was getting kind of like choked up there for a second, man.
Yeah.
That was an amazing story.
I tend to have that effect on people.
Oh, it's so funny to hear the girls like in the crowd right when you said that.
I saw somebody pull out a Kleenex like drying their eyes.
That's awesome. Question number 4.
Since God is the creator, did he make hell or did the devil? If so, why doesn't he destroy it?
All right. Question about hell. I'm getting all the easy ones tonight.
Oh, yeah. Trinity, hell.
Go ahead and turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. And actually, in thinking about this, I was thinking about the fact that I think there's a lot of misconceptions about the devil out there. Would you guys agree? A lot of people have like a twisted view of who the devil is. A lot of people, especially in the world, they look at the devil as this mean-looking guy in a red suit with horns and pitchfork. A pointy tail, pitchfork, and he kind of laughs like this.
Or ha, 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 ha.
Something like that. I don't know, but that's not the devil that we read about in the Bible. The Bible tells us that the Bible tells us that the devil often appears to us as an angel of light. So he's looking all good and making sin and temptation look all good and enticing. So that idea that we have of the devil being this mean guy in a red suit, not true. Oftentimes we give him more credit than he's due. We say, man, the devil's like God's opposite. He's got all the same powers as God, except he's evil. And he uses those powers for evil instead of for good. Not the case again. We have to remember, Satan is a fallen angel. He was an angel. God created him, so he's far from being equal with God. But one of the biggest misconceptions that we have about the devil oftentimes is that people think that Satan created and is in charge of hell. They think Satan created it. He's the boss down there. And people often think that if you die and you go to heaven, then Jesus is there to bless you. But if you die and you go to hell, then Satan is there to punish you. Again, not true. And we'll talk about that here in a second as we look at the answer to this question. But first of all, let's understand that the devil did not create hell. The devil did not create hell. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, as I said, and we'll look at verse 41. Real quick. It says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, let me just give you a little bit of context there. In this passage, Jesus is talking about the judgment. He's talking about judgment day, and he's talking about two different groups of people. He talks about the group of people that he refers to as the sheep, which is Christians. These are the believers. And then he talks about the people that he's referring to as the goats. And those are non-believers. Those are people who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in this passage, he's saying that he will tell the sheep to go ahead and inherit the kingdom of God. But he says that he will send the goats, the non-believers, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, to the everlasting fire, which he's referring to hell, obviously. And he says that this everlasting fire, hell, was prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? So hell was created by God as a place of punishment and torment for the devil and his angels and his demons. The devil was not created by the devil. This is a place of punishment. If the devil created it, it would kind of be like one of you guys going to school in woodshop making a paddle for you to take home to your parents, for them to spank you with. Here, I made a new paddle. Go ahead and spank me, you know? Or go to the store and buy your parents a new belt because your butt was kind of wearing out the other one, you know? Got you a new belt. Go ahead and whoop me up with this. No, that's not the case. Hell was made to be a place of punishment for the devil, which means he's not going to be ruling and reigning down there. He's going to be experiencing the same punishment that everyone else is down there. Hell was created for the devil. It wasn't created for people at all, really. Hell wasn't created for people. As a matter of fact, when Satan's pride caused him to fall from heaven, he took about a third of the angels in heaven with him. A third of the angels decided to follow Satan and reject God. And because of that, as a result of their rejecting God, God created a place specifically for them. He said, I'll create a place of punishment and torment for you because you've made this decision to reject me. So it was made for the devil and his angels, not for people. People now go to hell for the same reason that the devil and his angels have been prepared to go there, because they reject God. And think about it. We've all sinned. We're all deserving of hell. However, God sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sins on the cross, that whoever would believe in Jesus and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord, his sin debt would be paid for. So those that choose to reject Christ as their Savior, in essence, they're deciding to reject the atonement for their sins. They said, I don't need that. I'll go ahead and pay for my own sins. That's what they're deciding to do. They're deciding to pay their own way, pay for their own sins. And that can only be done in hell. And the thing is, we all agree that injustice should be punished, right? If somebody broke into your house and robbed everything that you owned, you would want that person to be punished and go to jail. Let alone if somebody murdered somebody or raped somebody, you would want that person to go to hell at least. Their sin deserved to be punished. Well, God is just, and he has to punish sin. So hell can't really be destroyed. And even if all humanity gave their lives to Christ and got saved, hell would still need to exist for its original purpose, to be that place of torment for the devil and his angels, because they will never get saved. But maybe some of us would say, well, then why doesn't God just get rid of sin? Okay? Well, if God's going to get rid of sin, he's got to get rid of you. And he's got to get rid of me. If God decides to destroy sin, he's going to destroy all of us because we've all sinned. But see, the thing is, God didn't have to destroy hell to save us from going to hell. All he had to do was provide a way for us to go to heaven, which he did through his son Jesus. And God doesn't send anyone anywhere. God doesn't send us to hell or send us to heaven. He's given us all the same choice. He's given us all the same decision to either accept that atonement, that forgiveness, that payment for our sin, or to reject it. And of course, God doesn't want any of us to go to hell. Look at what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. Said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God doesn't make people go to heaven or hell. He wills that, and he wants and desires that everyone would be saved. And he provided that way. It's free. Nobody has to pay for it. It's a free gift that he's offered all of us. And we all have the right and the free will to choose that payment, that way to heaven that he's offered us. And if you think about it, really, for some people, to go to heaven would be like hell. For those people that can't even stand to do 1 hour of worship a week at church on Sundays, it would be hell for them to be forced to be in heaven and worship God forever. So it would be hell. We make the decision. God doesn't send us anywhere. He gives us the opportunity to choose. So the answer is, hell was created by God as a place of torment for the devil and his angels, not a place for them to rule and reign. God never intended for people to go to hell, and he doesn't send people there. He grants them the decision to go to heaven or hell, depending on what they do with Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't say that God will ever destroy hell, although we destroy any chance of us being there by putting our faith in Jesus Christ.
Awesome. Very cool. And that's one thing I want you guys to know tonight. Maybe you're here and you know for sure that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe there's some areas that you're struggling in. Tonight, what you can do is you can destroy any chance that you ever had of going to hell. Nobody wants to end up there. And tonight you can destroy your chances of going to hell. But guess what? You could also destroy your chances of going to heaven by rejecting Jesus Christ. Sometimes we do that through the way that we live. And I want to challenge anybody in this room who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't walk out that door tonight without talking to a leader about it. We want to make sure that anyone that can hear our voices will be going to heaven. I don't want anybody to end up in the place that the devil was made for the devil. Okay? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll eat. And if you guys have anything you'd like to talk about, prayer, anything like that, we'll have a couple leaders up here at the front. Isaac and I will be up here at the front to pray with you, all right? Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, we thank you that you destroyed our chances for going to hell.
Thank you,
God. In that, you gave us the decision to go to heaven. You gave us the choice. Lord, I pray that you would give us just the boldness that we need, Lord. If there's anyone in this room tonight that does not have a relationship with you, that does not know for sure if they were to die tonight that they would end up in heaven, God, I pray that tonight they would put their faith in you. Jesus, thank you for providing so much for us. Thank you for providing your life that paid for our sin. Thank you for the food that you provided for us tonight. Help us to have a great night, Lord, and help us to live our lives serving you in your name. Amen. All right.
Now, Kevin.
Everybody stay seated. Hold on.
Kevin.
Hold on. Shh.